Did you enjoy that?
All right, let's take our Bibles and you turn with me, if you will, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, I want you to stand with me in respect to the Word of God if we're going to read the entire chapter. Titus chapter 2. And tonight, today, I should say, we're going to look at the privilege of sanctification. We're studying now, remember now, we're studying a series of messages on the great doctrine of sanctification. Last time we just got into it a little bit, and today we're going to go a little bit further and explore it, and we'll see how important it is and how it affects every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, shall we pray. Our Lord, this morning, speak to our hearts individually and collectively as only thou art able. Thank you for everyone that you've brought here, and we pray thy blessing upon this endeavor at this hour. Thou dost know, Lord, the seriousness of this hour. Thou dost know the opposition of the evil one and the inability of the human vessel. And so, our God, we pray, sanctify this endeavor, make it acceptable in thy sight, and then use it for thy glory and thy honor. We pray especially for those that are sick and afflicted at this hour, Lord. Speak to them especially right now and raise them back to health that we might see them in thy house again in the very near future. Comfort those who are gathered about and who may be filled with anxiety and frustration, and we pray, our God, comfort them as only thou art able. And now we wait upon thee for this blessing to take place. Magnify thyself in this hour together, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our study of the doctrine of sanctification continues today as we're going to look at the privilege of sanctification. Now, the average individual today, and Christian included, seem to think that it's a chore or a detriment to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think we need to offset that teaching because that seems to be common today, because the average individual, when they think about a Christian, they say, well, that person just got a religious bent, you know, and they're a little queer, and there's probably something wrong in their head. Well, it's just the opposite. Did you know that God likens every individual without Christ to be guilty of insanity? Now, if you didn't know that, you've learned something today. And then we find that the greatest privilege we can have is for us to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to know him, we find very clearly that we have become sanctified unto God. Now, as I've said before, I'm going to say again, if you're saved here today, you have been sanctified. Secondly, you are being sanctified. And thirdly, you shall be sanctified. Now, this sanctification is not the cleaning up of the flesh. And you and I need to remember one thing, that the old fleshly nature that we've been born with hasn't been redeemed. When God saves us, he gives us a new nature. The old fleshly nature remains the same. And that's why the individual who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and tries to serve the Lord, that individual will have difficulty. Now, let me prove that, if I may. Keep your fingers on Titus chapter 2, go back to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment, and I want you to notice what God says right here. In Galatians chapter 5, look with me, verse 16 and 17 and 18, and this is what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, here you have a believer. A believer's nature desires to serve God. And we find that a believer who honestly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not a believer if he doesn't, then we find that that individual has a desire to serve the Lord God of heaven. But at the same time, the old fleshly nature with which we are in, and which we have, it constantly fights against us. And so there is a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul brought up. Now, in our lesson today, with regard to the privilege of sanctification, we want to bring forth before you this morning two things. First of all, we're going to identify again what is sanctification. Now, sanctification means this. The word sanctification means to be set apart by God and for God for His use and for His glory. Now, keep that in mind. I've had young people ask me more than one time, what am I here for? I always give them this threefold answer. Number one, you're here on this earth, first of all, to know God. Number two, you're here on this earth to enjoy God. And number three, you're here to glorify God forever. You see, God has made us creatures of eternity. Our dogs and our cats and our animals and so on, they are not creatures of eternity. When they die, they're done. When we die, if we do, we may be caught in a rapture. But if and when we die, we find very clearly we are transported from one place to another, depending upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know Him, we are carried by the angels into heaven. If we don't know Him, we are chased by the demons into Hades, which is in the center of the earth. Now, as we serve the Lord God of heaven and we come to know Him, we find out that sanctification means this. It means to be set apart for God and by God for His use and for His glory. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, our sanctification began way back yonder in the councils of eternity. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me at verses 13 and 14. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read these words, that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice the word sanctification there? We notice we are chosen by God to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit of God has got to do the work in the heart of an individual if that individual is ever to inherit eternal life. Now turn back again to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will, and look with me at verse 1 through 3. Here's Peter writing, and he said these words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now notice, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now here you have the sanctification of God. Now preacher, what we talked about. Sanctification means to be set apart by God and for God. And so we've given you the couple of passages of Scripture that we are set apart by God the Father before the world began. Now you and I didn't know that. We still don't know that. We can't go around and say to this person, well, you've been sanctified by God and you haven't been. Or we can't say to this person, well, then you're saved and you will be saved, and or you can't be saved. We can't do that. And a lot of people have tried to do that. We find very clearly that sanctification means that we've been set apart by God. Now, you didn't know that, no more than I did. But God, back yonder in the councils of eternity, He determined that you were to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He did, He set you apart. He gave you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, Then also the Holy Spirit of God said very clearly, I will search that individual out, I will find him, I will bring him under conviction, and I will reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to his heart. I'll even put faith in his heart and cause him to have a cry to know the Lord Jesus, and I will reveal Christ to his soul, and the result is eternal salvation. Now that brings where we ought to be. Salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace. Now we are sanctified or set apart by God the Holy Spirit. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Again, turn back with me, if you will, to John chapter 6, so that we understand this very clearly. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse 63, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a group of people, and when he got through, many of them left him. In fact, so many of them left him that the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will ye also go away? But in John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 39 down through verse 45, the Lord Jesus is telling that nobody can come to Christ except God the Father draw him. Then in John chapter 6 and verse 63, we read these words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Then he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now you see, the Lord Jesus is speaking the truth right here. No man can come to God except God draw him. And the wonderful thing of it is, and the great mysterious reality that it is that God draws people. I've told you before, and I can tell you again without hesitation. When I was in the military, in the Army Air Corps, I'll tell you right now, if anybody would have come up to me at that time and said, did you know that you're going to be a Baptist preacher, I would have hit him. I'd have turned on him, and I probably would have slapped him across the face, and I'd have cussed him out. I had no use for God. But I'm glad that God had a use for me. And the same thing is true with you. God from the beginning set you apart by God to be used for him and for his glory. And that's why salvation always brings all the glory to God, and no man has a hand in the glory of salvation. Now, preacher, why do I tell you this? Because sanctification means to be set apart by God, for God, and for his use and his glory. But now let's go a little bit further. Sanctification also involves this. It involves a special work wrought in the person whereby our minds, our affections, and our wills are changed to a harmony with God. Now, what's that talking about? Well, I've had people tell me point blank. In fact, I had a young man in Mississippi that's in jail right now, and he's a drunk. And I wrote him this week, and I said to him point blank, I said, you're nothing but a drunk. And I said, you need to face that reality. Because he told me these words. He said, well, contrary to what you and others believe, he says, I've always loved God. I said, no, you don't. When an individual loves God, that individual does not remain a drunk. Did you know that? When an individual loves God, loves the Lord God Almighty, that individual does not remain a thief. And I've said this down through the years, and I'll say it again. If anybody in this congregation, you don't believe in tithing, don't talk to me about how much you love God, because you don't. You love your money more than you love God. But when God saves us, this is what he does. When he brings out a special work. It's a special work wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby our minds, our affections, and our wills are changed into harmony with God's purpose. Now that's sanctification. We are not sanctified perfectly until we get to glory. We need to understand that. But the thing of it is, when God saves us, he brings this special work in us, and we find our affections and our wills and our minds are changed into a harmony with God. Now let me prove that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you see the struggle of every true believer. In Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, we read these words. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All right, I look at this last verse. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's the mark of a believer. And this is a struggle of a believer. There isn't any one of us here today, your pastor included, that loves the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And there isn't a one of us here today that love our neighbor as ourselves. We might as well face that. Now, we'd like to, if we're saved. Now, how come we like to? Because we delight in the law after the inward man, the man that God has wrought in our soul when he redeemed us. You see, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when God saves us, he puts a principle of life in our heart and in our soul and in our being so that our minds and our affections and our wills seek to be completely in conformity with the will of God as it's revealed in his blessed word. Now, that's what sanctification is all about. Now, we never arrive there until we get to glory. Because there are some people, you know, they have fallen for this heresy, and it's what it is. Well, I haven't sinned because I'm completely sanctified. No, we're not. We are sanctified when God set us apart and saved us. We are being sanctified at this present hour. Now, preacher, what's that? What are you talking about? That means that there has to be a growth in our Christian life, or else we've never been born again. You see, God has no deformed children. We need to understand that. And when God saves us, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We become a babe in Christ. And I'll tell you right now, but we don't stay there. We start with the sincere milk of the Word. And then as God enables us to, and we study His Word, we are able to take sound doctrine and meat. And we find very clearly, as we read and study and seek to serve the Lord God of heaven, what happens? Our entire being changes. I had my sister give me a compliment a couple of years ago. She said to me point blank, she said, boy, she said, when you got saved, she said, you sure have made a change. Well, I told her, I said, I thank you. That's a compliment. Now, let me ask you a question. If the government were to issue an edict that every believer, every Christian was to be put in jail, would they come and arrest you? Do people know by your life that you're a believer? I didn't ask if you're perfect, because we're not, in one sense of the word. We're not perfect in our behavior, are we? We are perfect in our standing with Christ, because when He justifies us, we are declared equal with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are fine, we become joint partakers of His glory and of His riches. And we find very clearly that when we are justified in Christ Jesus, it means that God has declared us as righteous as the Lord Jesus is. Now, that's an amazing thing, but it's so. I know we don't act that way, but sanctification involves this, a special work wrought in the heart, whereby our minds, affections, and our wills are changed into a harmony with God. But then it goes a little bit further. There is an implanting a principle of love for God, a capacity to worship Him acceptably, and a meekness for heaven. And in the scripture is often called a new man. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21, we read these words. Listen to what it says. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Paul says, if you genuinely got converted. Because that's what it boils down to. Now notice, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, whereby, or wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, and it goes on and talks about sanctification. Now this is what needs to be taught in our churches today. Because the sad commentary of our present hour is that many people are converted, but they are not taught how to live for God. Now if we're saved here today, and only you and God know, then remember this. God has wrought a special work in your heart. And then, He's implanted a principle of love for God in your soul, and He has also implanted in you a capacity to worship Him acceptably and a meekness for heaven. Now, why does God leave us here? He leaves us here because, you see, we are set apart by God. We are set apart for God and for His use. And every true believer has a definite function or sphere of activity to perform. And they do that for the Lord God of heaven. Now that's why when we talk to individuals and I find out people go to the hospital and something like that, I always suggest this. I said, now don't become frustrated and don't become discouraged or upset. Always remember this. If you're a believer, you're always on the winning side. Secondly, when God puts you in the hospital, He puts you there for the purpose of doing one thing, to show by your example and by your witness that you really genuinely know the Lord Jesus. And you know, a lot of times, and now we say this very kindly, a crisis brings out the true character in an individual. Always keep that in mind. And God never gives us a faith that He doesn't test. Our faith is to be tested, and it will be. And how is it tested? Well, you may go to the doctor tomorrow, and the doctor may say to you very clearly, all right, you've got an inoperable cancer. You've got a certain length of time to live. All right, you're going to throw up your hands in despair and say, there's nothing I can do. No, you recognize this, Lord, my time is in your hands. Give me the opportunity and privilege to live for you as long as I have breath on this earth. And that's all. And then we go out and live their living. We go out and do their living. And we try to live for the Lord God of heaven. Now, when I moved down here, everybody up north thought I retired. Well, if I retired, I need to go back to Michigan, because it was a lot easier. I was a lot less busy up there than I am here. Well, now, why did I come down here? Because, first of all, God sent me. Secondly, He sent me here to plague you. Isn't that something? And then thirdly, we find very clearly, He sent me here because His work for me is not done. I've still got something for Him to do. And I'll tell you right now, from the looks of it, I'm going to be busier than I've ever been in my lifetime. And people have said, and I've had people come to me and say, well, I thought you were going to retire. I said, where do you find that in Scripture? As long as this old sinner's got breath and I'm able to preach, put it down. I'm going to preach. If I don't preach here, I'll preach someplace else. But I'll find me a place to preach, and God will keep opening the doors as He's opened this door here, and I'm here to teach you and to lead you and to ground you and to help you to become a better believer if you know Him. If you know Christ, and if you're not a believer, my hope and my prayer and my cry is that something will be said, that the Holy Spirit of God will come and put it in your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ, because I'll tell you right now, the greatest privilege you can have is for you to be saved. You believe that? Oh, I hope you do. Then do you live that way? You say, what are you talking about? Well, do you live that way? When you go to the restaurant, do you bow your heads and together and you pray out loud and let anybody around, if they want to listen, let them hear you thanking the Lord for your food? Or do you do like so many others? They just dig in. I've watched preachers, and I'll tell you right now, I was with a bunch of preachers one day, and I was actually ashamed that I was with them. They came into the restaurant, and I'll tell you right now, their conversation was not on things of the Lord. It was on secular things, and some of them it wasn't too clean. And we find very clearly, when the food was brought, I'll tell you right now, they dug into it like a dog goes after a hungry bone. And I said to myself, and these are preachers? What a testimony they leave. But it's the wrong kind. You see, when we're saved, we've been sanctified. Now, what are the privileges of sanctification? As I mentioned before, we're set apart by God and for God. All right, now what are the privileges of sanctification? Take your Bibles now and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll show you the privileges of sanctification. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find, beginning with verse 9 and 10, these words. Listen to it. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, I wish we could just sit here and take this thing apart. We could be here probably all afternoon. Now, what are the privileges of sanctification? Number one, it's a position of honor that has been appointed by God for his people. Now, look at this, if you will. Number one, you are a chosen generation. That means God chose you. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And we find very clearly, God said, but ye are a chosen generation. All right, the second thing about it is this. We are a royal priesthood. Now, preacher, what's that mean? It means that we are a kingdom of priests. Now, what are you talking about? Being a priest, it means this. Now, hold your seat and pay close attention. The priest has a twofold function. Number one, he is to offer praise and sacrifice unto God. And number two, he's to be an intercessor. Now, that's what Aaron the high priest did for the Israelites. On the Day of Atonement, he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took the sin offering, and he went into the Holy of Holies, the only time of the year he could go in there with that sacrifice. He presented that blood. He confessed the sins of Israel on the head of a scapegoat. They sent that scapegoat out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And we find very clearly Moses, Aaron's job was to do what? Offer up gifts and sacrifice unto God and to be an intercessory for his people. All right, now, Bridget, what are you talking about? You and I are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Now, what's that mean? You and I don't have to go to somebody that wears their collar backwards and confess our sins to them and then just say to them, well, now you intercede for me. No, sir. We have direct access into the throne room of God because when God saves us, he's made us a kingdom of priests. Now, that's one aspect. That's one privilege of sanctification. Then we find also it's a position of honor appointed by God for his people. Then notice again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We are a holy nation. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I know sometimes we don't act like we're holy. We don't talk like we're holy. We probably sometimes don't even dress like we're holy. And many times we don't speak like we're holy. But I'm glad our holiness is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the Lord God of heaven who has made us holy. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I get pretty upset because I ran into a Sunday school teacher that's been teaching in a Baptist church, and she made this statement. She said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was just as guilty of sin as we are. Well, if I'd have been that pastor there, I'd have called her on the carpet, and I said, now you either get that out of your head, and don't you teach anything like that, or you don't teach. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, let me show it to you. Look with me at verse 23. Same chapter, right here. Notice, in verse 21 down through verse 24, we read, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now notice, who did no sin, neither was guile or lying found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ did no sin, had no sin, knew no sin, but he became sin for us when he died on the cross of Calvary. And we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, that word peculiar comes from the Greek word where it means to draw a circle around. Now what happened? Okay, we'll tell you this. When a man falls in love with a girl and he asks that girl to marry him and that girl says, I will, what does he do? He usually gives her an engagement ring, doesn't he? And that ring is her own object. Oh, I know it's got a diamond on top of it, maybe a whole lot of it. But that ring does one thing. It tells everybody else, hands off. She's my fiancé. And she does also, by wearing that ring, she does the same thing. She tells everybody else, hands off. He's my fiancé. In other words, they're separated unto themselves. And when the marriage vow takes place, we find the wedding garment, the wedding ring goes on the finger, and what does it do? It says to everybody, hands off, I am married to this man, and I am married to this woman, and therefore, hands off for everybody else. Now that's exactly what God said. God says here, when we are saved, He sanctifies us, and He makes us a peculiar people, whereby the Lord tells everybody else, hands off, they belong to me. Now isn't that a real privilege? Now you chew on that a little bit. So many today, they seem to have dragged Christianity down into the mud. Well, to be a Christian is the highest privilege that we can have. And the privilege of sanctification is this. It brings us into a position of honor appointed by God. And then we find it's a component part of our redemption. You see, you can't be saved and not be sanctified. And then we find also, it also involves a course of conduct with regard to the law. Now take your Bibles again, go back if you will, to our text in Titus chapter 2. And we find in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we read these words. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I like that, don't you? Here's our position. This is a privilege of sanctification. We are sovereignly bestowed upon us through Christ. It is a component part of our redemption. Then it is a course of devoted conduct with regard to the Lord. Now look at it. We deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does that mean we go around and condemn everybody? No, it doesn't. It means that our responsibility is unto God. And we live for Him and to Him. And we also live by Him. Because without Him enabling us to do this, we can never do it. And how wonderful it is that the privilege of sanctification involves a course of devoted conduct with regard to the Lord, and then it does something else. Go back again to Titus chapter 3, if you will, and look with me at verses 5 through 7. It enables us because there's an inducement given to us by God the Holy Spirit. I know I'm sure that if you've ever gone out and gone fishing or anything like that, you have come in contact with people and they said these words, well, I tried to live for God, but I can't do it. No, that's not so. Are you listening? Hold your seat now. I'm going to give you something that a lot of people don't agree with, but it's the absolute truth. If you are a genuine believer here today, I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot live without God. Now you can't. You can't live without the Lord God of heaven. If you're a genuine believer, and I'll tell you why, you can't live without Him, because there's an inducement given to you and me by God the Holy Spirit. And in Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, we read, look at it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now there you go. There's the inducement. What are you talking about, preacher? When our Lord saves us, what does He do? He gives us a principle of life, and then also the Holy Spirit of God takes up His dwelling place within us, and that's the inducement. And we find we can't live without God. You ever go 2 days or whatever it is without praying? What happens to you? Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't need to tell you. Well, you know, I don't need to tell you, do I? You ever go 2 days or maybe 3 days without praying or reading the Word of God? What happens? I'll tell you right now. You get that empty feeling within you, and you know there's something wrong, don't you? And you know very clearly that when this begins to take place, things begin to get wrong, and I'll tell you right now, your old temper flares up like never before, and the first thing you do, you're going to say something that you're sorry for saying it, but it's going to be too late when it goes out of your mouth. And I'll tell you right now, you'll be just as miserable, because I'll tell you right now, an individual that walks without the Lord Jesus Christ, and that individual is in Christ, they can't do that very long. They are the most frustrated and most miserable person on the face of the earth until they get right with God. You see, an individual who can live without God has never been converted. I don't care if they made 100 professions. But an individual who has genuinely been converted, that individual cannot live apart from God very, very long. It's an impossibility. Well, now why? Because the new nature cries out for spiritual food. The Holy Spirit is grieved. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, He works upon our conscience. And I'll tell you right now, we become miserable, and it's just like a little girl or a little boy that's done something wrong, and I'll tell you right now, he's had the frown of his heaven or the frown of his wonderful father look upon him, and that little boy will look upon his daddy, and his daddy will look upon him in a frown, and that little boy, I'll tell you right now, he'll be so miserable, and listen, he wants nothing better than to have his dad look upon him with affection and put his arm around him and say, I love you. And this works not only in the physical realm, it works in the spiritual realm. And we find this is one of the honors of sanctification. Then look again, if you will. We find it's an inducement given to us by the Holy Spirit. And then, as I mentioned before, it is especially a component part of redemption. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? All right, let me close with this, if I may. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me at verses 9 through 11. And listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Now people today, some of them are being taught, well, you know, you've got to come forward and you've got to go through this and you've got to go through that and you've got to have a special second blessing or whatever it is of the Holy Spirit and then you'll be sanctified. No. That is not found in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me at verse 9. Listen to what it says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now look at verse 11. And such were some of you. That's what we were. I don't know if I told it on this church or not. I've done it before, but I've got the preaching, and I made this statement. I said, the Ten Commandments, we're all guilty of breaking every one of the Ten Commandments. And I've asked the congregation, I said, all right. I said, if you've never told a lie, would one of you stand up? And nobody's ever able to stand up, because you see, we've all told a lie. And when we have broken one of the Ten Commandments of God, we have broken every one of them. James 2:10 brings that up. And the Apostle Paul says right here to the church at Corinth, and he says it to us, notice, this is what we were. Now look at what we are. And such were some of you. Are you saved here today? This is what we are. Now notice, such were some of you, but ye are washed. That means made clean in the blood of Christ. Notice, but ye are sanctified. That means we've been set apart by God to be His exclusively by Him and for His use and His glory. And then also, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's the privilege of sanctification. Now next time somebody comes to you and says, all right, are you a religious person? Just say no. They say, what are you talking about? Don't tell them you're a religious person. Just tell them I've been sanctified. And if you want to have some fun tomorrow, you go out and when you go to work, wherever you may go, all right, when you go to work, get an opportunity, talk to the individual and say, "Say, are you sanctified?" And they'll look at you and probably they won't be able to answer. You say, "I am." And they'll say, "What do you mean?" "Well, I've been sanctified." "Well, how do you know?" "Right here. I've been washed, sanctified, and justified when God saved me." Now, that's a real privilege, isn't it? And people today don't seem to understand that. You see, Christianity is not just a high plane. Christianity is an individual, or composed of individuals who have been washed by God, sanctified by God, and justified by God, and made meet for heaven. And since we are sanctified, we find very clearly, we are just sanctified and justified in Christ. We are set apart for God's pleasure and God's glory. And then I want you to notice one more thing. When people come along and they say, "I don't believe that," all right, without sanctification, there is no redemption. Now, wait a minute. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in this closing moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 30 and 31. And this is what it says. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, sanctification is a great privilege. And I just want to leave this with you. It is not only a state, it is also an imperative. The state of sanctification starts when we are converted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find God has chosen us way back yonder through sanctification of the Spirit. And then we find after the Lord saves us, it's an imperative for us that we are to walk in this life and to strive to be a better believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a privilege of sanctification. It's an outgrowth of redemption. And it's manifested in our daily living, and it is also a desire that is implanted in the heart of every true believer. Now, since I've been here, I've had some of you dear people, and you've come to me and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me that I might be a better Christian?" I do, and I want you to pray for me that I'll be a better one. Now, you say, "What are you talking about?" That's right. We do not reach the state of perfection in our Christianity until we enter into the pearly gates of glory. There's always room for improvement. And a believer is either doing one of two things. A believer never stands still. A believer does one of two things. He either moves forward and progresses, or else he slides backward and becomes a backslider. And when he slides backward and becomes a backslider, put it down very clearly. God's not going to let him do that very long without chastising him. And when an individual says very clearly, "I know the Lord Jesus Christ," and they don't live for him, that individual is not telling the truth. A true believer lives for God and by God and desires to be more like the Lord God of heaven. That's a true believer. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you been sanctified? If you have, it's a real privilege. Then let's live like it. And let's live for God as he gives us the opportunity and privilege. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, we thank you for this time together. Help us, Lord, to live more for thee, to be better believers. And as you've shown us a little bit of the privilege of sanctification, Lord, we say like the Apostle Paul, "Who are we?" And like David, "Who am I, O Lord, that you would bestow such a privilege and honor upon us?" And Lord, who are we in this church that you would set us apart, save us, and then bless us as you do from day to day? O our God, we cannot praise you and thank you enough. And Lord, like is sung so many times, All that we have and all that we are is because of Thee. And Lord, it's all because of Calvary. Oh, help us to appreciate Thee more and serve Thee better. If there's anyone here, Lord, without Thee, we pray, speak to their hearts, show them again, and show them as only Thou art able, that, Lord, they need Thee, and then bring them unto a saving knowledge of Thyself. We ask it now for Christ's sake. Amen.